You've Lord, also heal made. This land.
Along with that,
and then
to
invite
the
a number of people
is
into
the
membership
very same
this
message.
Morning. And what I've said before Christ, is very simply
our hope.
That you cannot Lord, be a member
church.
Of the body unless you're a member
morning.
Of the body.
What a
pretty
message
simple.
Of hope.
Was
is
your
part
of the body
stirred?
Of Christ?
When we sang, joyful, joyful, we adore thee.
Say, I will be
here
part of this
my friend
body
Sarah
local.
Over here.
I
and
actually
it's the power
discovered in our centennial booklet.
Sin.
I read this even before I was the pastor
broken
here,
of
but I
broken
I went
of it
back
because
I knew I had read
it
somewhere. And here
Christ
it says
redeems.
This great statement. And then we start singing, and the choir is like
because
sister act up here.
To the
joyful, joyful.
As our rule of faith and practice,
thank
we
the Lord.
Do have a cherished set of beliefs.
Thank
that
the
are
Lord that there
held.
Is a great
they can be summarized
salvation.
As follows.
The Bible.
My prayer for you is
God's
you
inspired
morning,
word
you
is the authoritative and sufficient
and where
rule
you do,
of faith and practice.
That your heart,
the lordship
would be
of Jesus Christ,
the guiding God. Principle for all
what a wonderful
life.
Thing to see baptism.
Regenerate church
people
membership.
Who understand this.
The church
great
is made
hope
up of
have.
Believers. Those who have accepted
you have your Bibles,
Christ
you can turn
as Savior
to the Gospel of
and
Matthew,
Lord.
It goes
chapter
on to
22.
Describe ordinances, the priesthood of all believers, religious
there is an
liberty
inseparable
and of
connection,
state,
which are very distinctively
between
Baptist,
loving God.
This is a powerful statement
and loving
that
others.
Unites us to our forefathers in the tradition
in the
of the Baptist
of Matthew,
Church.
We have both these two famous
that you must,
passages.
First of
we
all,
have the great commandment,
Christ, be baptized,
the great commission.
And
this
then
morning
come
we're
into
looking
the
at the great
the
commandment
because
in Matthew 22. Next week
we
we're looking at the great commission
that you cannot
in Matthew
be a part
28.
Of the body
they really
unless
go part
together
of the body. In Matthew's gospel.
And when you have confessed Christ,
the great
you
commandment,
you
remember the Pharisee
Christ,
comes to Jesus.
We
what is the greatest
you
commandment of all?
Local body.
And Jesus
so there's a number of church covenants that I found.
And I've kind of put them all together, and as the very first
the
statement
greatest commandment
of membership
all,
covenant, I've simply
believe
put,
this is
I
our
confess
Jesus Christ
as
to be
my
Lord
and Savior in the presence of all.
That if we love
so
God,
I want to invite those who are coming into membership
we love
this
our neighbor,
to join me
we
on
love
the
others.
Platform. As well as Mary
then
Babelwald,
next Sunday when we come to the command,
the
very
Lord,
last words of Jesus,
in.
Go into all the world. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and I am with you always.
Todd Tracy Surrey,
even to the ends
and
of
Lucas
the earth.
Surrey, if you would come now.
That when we understand this passage this week, the great commandment
we've had
to love
a membership
God
class
and love others,
we went
it is
through
by
the
loving
of
God
the church
and the practice
we will
of the
love
church.
Others.
Each individual is given the church
that we will want them to
and
love
they had to
the
say
God
they agree
that
with
we
the
love
church.
Too.
That they support and understand the
when
doctrines
we really do
clearly,
love God,
we ask each individual to
we
personally
will love
confess
others.
Jesus Christ as Lord.
When we
and
really
through this
do
process,
love
by
others.
Their confession, we will
we
receive
them
into
the
membership.
God.
It's amazing in the book of Acts, it says,
see how
the
they're
Lord
connected here
and
in
Matthew's
number,
gospel,
daily,
it is a powerful
those who were
statement.
Being saved.
They
so
were
I want
saved
to invite you to pray with me
and added to the number of the church.
Together.
And we
will
pray
you join your hearts?
For many more. That God would do this very thing. And so I want to ask
Father,
you
Father, would you
one,
speak again by your word
statement
to
of covenant
our
which
lives
you've already all
morning.
Signed. But let me ask it in the presence of all.
We humbly
do you
ask
confess
that
Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior in the presence of all here today and give
Father,
yourself
for many, we do
wholeheartedly
love you
to his
word
to grow in that love
to
for
take
you
his
and
word
for
as
others,
the guide
and
for
your
life.
Grace.
And having
we need
been
your strength,
united by faith to him.
Father,
will
have
you
your
now
way in
unite
us.
With your fellow believers here at
I
First
pray
Baptist
that this
Church
morning you would
locally
speak under Christ.
By your word and convict us of
and on
sin
your confession we now extend
truth,
to you the right hand of fellowship,
you.
Which
you
is an official symbol
see,
of welcoming
and
you
our
into
minds
our
to
understand.
Family.
Go ahead, Mary.
Our
if
hearts.
You would, if you would
to
extend
believe,
the right hand of fellowship, we do have membership
our wills
to act.
Father, for your glory. Will you build your church?
We pray
now
in
I
Jesus
feel like
name.
It's a baby dedication
amen.
Where we have to get the congregation
you have your
to
Bibles,
stand if you're
you
in
can
agreement.
Follow along. Matthew 22, I'm going to begin in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, these two different religious groups within the Jewish leadership, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. It connects us to what came before, three questions. But they, the Pharisees, verse 34, gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer. Now the Pharisees, you have to understand, the Pharisees understood the Old Testament law, and when it says that they were a lawyer, he was an expert in the law, in the Old Testament law. Now we know that because if you sneak down to verse 23, you can see that Jesus describes in verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They know the law of Moses. That's important for our passage. One of them, a lawyer, an expert in the law, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Meaning the law of Moses. And he said to him, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Verse 34 to 36 show us that it's a part of something bigger. It's the ongoing testing of Jesus. There's three questions in our passage. If you look back at verse 15, we have the first question. You see how they're connected. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. Test number one. Then we go down to verse 23, and we find test number two. The Sadducees come and ask about the resurrection. And then we come to our passage, the last of the questions, the three questions of Jesus, in an attempt to trap him. You can see it in verse 35. The question was to trap him. Back in verse 15, to entangle him. It's the same thing. It's three scenes of the same movie. Three things happening concurrently, one right after the other. Now, the Pharisees were experts in the law in the Old Testament, and they wanted to make sure that they followed the law. They were focused on what you do. So the Pharisees developed their own set of laws, just kind of as a fence, as a safeguard against breaking the actual Old Testament laws. They had laws of their own, 613 Pharisaical laws. And they just wanted to make sure you didn't step out of line. They come to Jesus with this question about the Old Testament law and likely the question of their laws to see if Jesus could argue about what is expected. But Jesus answers without hesitation. And isn't it amazing, his answer? Rather than focusing on the laws themselves, Jesus focuses on God. Who it is that you are to love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. Do you know where this comes from? It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. You don't have to turn, you can look later, but these are very familiar words. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses gives the Ten Commandments. The law has been given, and following the giving of the law, we have these words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk in the way and when you lie down and when you rise." If you studied the Old Testament, this powerful Judaic creed was called the Shema. Every pious Jew would quote these words every single morning and every single night. In the Old Testament, it tells them that they need to bind them onto their hands. In fact, in the very next verses, it says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and on the frontlet between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and your gates." Guess what? In the phylacteries, where they're bound on the hands, even in modern-day Judaism, if you go to the Western Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, you will see the Orthodox Jews that have these. There is four Old Testament scriptures, and this is one of them, the Shema. It's tied to their hands that they might remember it, and it's long straps of leather. And then there's a little box that it contains all kinds of scriptures, and it's wrapped around their head. They took it very literally. If you know Jewish friends, probably even here in Calgary, they will have a mezuzah, which is a little mini scroll that is attached to the doorpost of their house. And if you have Jewish friends, they will kiss their hand and touch the mezuzah. Guess what? One of the four scriptures is this passage. It's the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God." They take literally what they've done in order to keep the law. And while the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus with the question to argue about the law, Jesus does three things. He first of all says, who is it that you are to love? For Jesus, it's not just what you do, but But the one who gave you the law is the one that you love by keeping the law. And so Jesus focuses on who you are to love. By using this very sentence, every Jewish person present would have understood, and especially the Pharisees, the ones who are questioning him, experts in the law. In the giving of the law in Deuteronomy 5, Jesus is not reciting the law. He's telling them in Deuteronomy 6 the motivation for keeping the law. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It was both declaring that the God of the Bible, Yahweh, God Almighty, is the only God. He is one. Denying all other possibilities, but it was also a statement of trust and identification. He is our God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. And then what follows is, again, a very personal identification. You shall love the Lord your God. That's Deuteronomy 6. And here in Matthew 22, Jesus picks up the very same idea. It's as if Jesus is saying, this is the same God of Deuteronomy chapter 6. God Almighty, Yahweh. And you shall love him with all your heart and soul and mind. Jesus is focusing on loving God with all their being. But it is God alone. Love, by its very nature, is exclusive. I have done almost 100 weddings living in Banff as a pastor. And in almost every wedding, you will hear the same words, forsaking all others, I will cling to you as long as we both shall live. This is the idea of the Shema. This is the idea of Jesus to say, you shall love the Lord your God. In fact, in the parallel passage in Mark chapter 12, it actually begins, hear, O Israel. It is this powerful, exclusive love that is saying, God alone is the one that I will obey and follow. In Matthew 22, Jesus cuts to the heart of the Pharisees question with this single idea. They want to argue about the law. And Jesus calls them to love the Lord who gave them the law. Jesus goes on to describe not only who they are to love, that's the first thing, but obviously the scope of their love. Look at verse 37. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Mark's gospel includes with all your strength, which is very similar to Deuteronomy 6, where Deuteronomy says with all your might. And all of a sudden it gets a little uncomfortable in church, doesn't it? Kind of gets a little personal. Is the Lord your God? Do you love him with all your being? Do I love God like this? What can Jesus possibly mean? What is the scope of our love for God? Maybe you can say, well, of course, I love the Lord with all my mind, because he is the best reasonable explanation for the meaning of life. Or maybe you can say, I will love the Lord only with my heart, because it's such a huge leap of faith. I feel like I have to deny my mind. I feel like I have to deny honest questions and reason. And so I can only offer him the sensitivities of my emotions. So of course, I love the Lord with all my heart. But it's pretty hard to love him with my mind. Or maybe you can say, I love the Lord with all my soul. Let's just keep it all real, spiritual, and ethereal. Then I don't really have to love the Lord with my strength and my being. Somehow I don't have to deal with the real physical appetites and the desires of an undisciplined life. I can just love God spiritually with my soul. Or you can say, I'm going to love God with all my strength, with all my effort, and somehow I believe that all my energies, I will somehow serve God all my life with all I do, with all my strength, and maybe it'll be good enough to impress him that I can gain his merit over grace. It's obvious, isn't it? this inventory is all wrong. It is impossible for us to separate it out. What Jesus is calling them to is to love the Lord, their God, with all their being. And that's the key word in these verses, isn't it? Look at in verse 37. With all your heart. With all your soul. And with all of your mind. Do you see how personal it is? That wherever you sit in this building, in this place, the words of Jesus to Peter are not lost on us. Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. You see, the powerful motivation of the great commandment is going to lead us to the great commission. And the test of our hearts is this great invitation by Jesus to do this very thing. This is the greatest command. To love the Lord your God with all your being. And that is the idea, even in Deuteronomy 6. He says, you shall teach it to your children when you sit in your house, when you're at home, and when you walk in the way, when you're away, when you lie down at night, and when you rise in the morning, all the time. In every place, with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. All pervasive. In fact, I believe when he tells them to bind it on their hands, it is a powerful symbol to say that when I love the Lord, it is with all that I do. And when it's bound around your head with all your thoughts, your mind to know him. And when it's bound to the front pieces of your house in the doorways, it is where you live. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's all encompassing. It's all pervasive. Jesus is saying it includes your intellect. It includes your emotion. It includes all your strength. Not even one part of who we are is left untouched, untouched by an authentic love of God. This is our motivation. Could it be that we face the same danger as the Pharisees? I had to ask my own heart this week to say, will I let ritual replace all-encompassing love? Will I let worship remain in the service of the church that I attend? That when I'm done, I walk into next week? Or will my love for God go with me when I'm at home? When I'm in the way, in the beginning of my day to the end, with all of my being. What a wonderful kindness that Jesus picks this up rather than picking up one particular law. He says it's in all of how we live. You've heard sermons on this, I'm sure. Jesus has asked for one great commandment and Jesus gives two. The second is like it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Because if we genuinely love God, we will genuinely love others. Now this quote, you can see it goes on, and that's the great and first command in verse 38 and verse 39. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, Jesus is quoting an Old Testament passage. It's Leviticus 19, verse 18, and he puts these two together. That we love our neighbors, and we love others around us. And the interesting bit about this in Leviticus is there's a little phrase, the sons of your own people. The commandment to Israel was they were to love the sons of their own people, the other sons and daughters of Abraham. And here Jesus leaves it out. And then we say, well, is that really what Jesus meant? Did he really mean that we were supposed to love all? We were to love God and love our fellow man, love all others. And we come to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10, and guess what? It's the same context. A Pharisee comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to be saved? Guess what Jesus says? Keep the law. And the Pharisee focuses on this very thing that Jesus has already taught, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Guess what the Pharisee says, who's my neighbor? And then we find the parable of the Good Samaritan. We know these words. At the very end of the parable, the man asks, who is my neighbor? Or Jesus asked the man, who is my neighbor? And he says, the one that showed mercy. He is saying, your neighbor is everyone who needs mercy. Do you remember the words of the call to worship? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. Somehow Jesus is putting this together in a higher code of love than just the sons of your own people. And in the parable of the Good Samaritan, it is to all who need mercy. Dear church, this is our motivation. Next Sunday, we'll begin the first of 5 sermons on what is our mission as a church. It's already been given to us by Jesus to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. But this is where it starts. That if we love God with all our being, and if we love others who need mercy, then in the Gospel of Matthew, the Great Commandment connects to the Great Commission. That if we really love God, we want others to love Him too. In a few moments, we're going to close our service with that great old hymn, My Jesus, I Love Thee. And as we do, I want to call you to respond. We're not going to have an altar call because the bells took over this morning, which was wonderful, by the way. I loved it that we had time to meditate and prepare for the service. Thank you for serving us. But at the end of the service, we're going to sing that song, My Jesus, I Love Thee. And as a testimony and response, I'm going to invite you to stand if that is your testimony. But there's more going on in this passage before we get there, isn't there? Remember, I told you the context is that Jesus is under these rapid-fire questions. He's being tested by the religious leaders, intending to trap him. I think this whole passage fits together. The first question in chapter 22, verse 15, the Pharisees come and they're plotting to entangle him. And look what it says in verse 16. They sent their disciples along with the Herodians saying, Teacher, we know that you are true in the way of God truthfully. You do not care about anyone's opinions. You're not swayed by appearance. Tell us what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? The Herodians were supporters of Herod Antipas. And likely, supporters of the Roman tax. The Pharisees were the leaders of the Jewish people and likely not the supporters of the heavy Roman taxation. And they try to put Jesus in this place where he's forced to choose between people. And what does Jesus do? He shows the disparity and the distinction between Caesar and God. He does the exact same thing with the second question. The second question in verse 23, it says the Sadducees come. They don't even believe in the resurrection. And they use this situational question. There were 7 brothers. And the first one was married to a woman, and then he died, left her as a widow, and she married the second brother. And then he died all the way through all 7 brothers. So, in their attempt to be clever to prove that the resurrection can't possibly be true, because how would God approve of 7 men being married to 1 woman? As if that is really even that clever, but that's what they thought. And what does Jesus do? In the second question, he does the same thing he did in the first question. He focuses on God. In fact, he focuses on all those who will be resurrected will be like the angels who will be focused on God. They will worship God. And at the end, he says, truly, pardon me, in verse 32, he says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. His entire focus is that it is God who is the one that we respond to. Then we come to the third question, which we've already looked at, and guess what? Jesus does the exact same thing. The Pharisees come. They're likely thinking of the Ten Commandments or their 613 laws, and their purpose is to trap Jesus. And somehow Jesus focused, they want him to focus on the people and making the decision between how they ought to live. And instead, what does Jesus do? He focuses on the one that we are to love. He focuses on God. And that if you love God, you will love others. And we could end the sermon right here and say, what a great challenge for us as First Baptist Church, that we should pray for God's help to love others. But the passage doesn't end there, does it? It doesn't end in verse 39. Look at verse 40. And on these two commands depend all the law and the prophets. Verse 41, now while the Pharisees were gathered together, they're still together. And not only do they ask three questions of Jesus, Jesus asks one question of them. Listen to it. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. And he said to them, how is it then that David in the spirit, prophecy, calls him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. And then David, if David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word from that day, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. You see how it's all tied together, trying to trick Jesus? What is the whole question of this passage? Have you understood it? The entire question of Jesus, connected to all of their questions, is who is the Lord? He is the Christ, right? David spoke by the Spirit, prophesying that it is the Christ who is the Lord. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Right here in Matthew's gospel in chapter 5, Matthew says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. Everything Jesus said in verse 34 to 39, on these two commands depend all of the law and the prophets. And Jesus' question is, who is the Lord? Has it come to your heart yet? Do you understand? You shall love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. This is what makes it different than a Jewish sermon. Jesus is the Lord. And when we love him so completely, we want others to love him too. And then when we come to chapter 28, go into all the world and make disciples. Disciples of who? Of our Lord. The one we love. Jesus' question to Peter is not lost on us this morning. Do you love me? The woman who wept over Jesus' feet and wet his feet with her tears and wiped it with her hair said, Jesus said, the one who has been forgiven much loves much. And when we love the Lord like this, and when we love others like this, we will live on mission. Let's pray.
Father, you know the truth of my own heart and the humble reality of all that you taught me this week. And sitting alone in my office after everyone's gone, bowing my heart and simply saying, Lord, you know that I love you. I'm like Peter. You know that I love you. Help me love you more. And for all my friends, this church family, and those who visit, I pray that where this is the truth of our heart, Father, cause our love to grow. Cause us not just to leave our worship in a service at the church and to walk out of these buildings into next week without this simple understanding to love you with all our being in every place and to love others around us. Father, would you cause our love to grow? And here now as we respond to you in these words, as we worship you when we sing this together. In Jesus' name I pray. I want to ask you to remain seated. And then as we sing, just to stand as a response where you are, to simply maybe in the first or second, there's three verses. Whenever it is that you can say, Lord, this is true, and I want it to grow even more. If you do not know Jesus in this way, then maybe this morning you will even stand and say, I want to love God, and I would love to meet you after the service. Please come and find me, and I will help explain it in a way that is meaningful and to pray with you. But let's respond with this song as a confession.
My Jesus,